Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. There was a college football player who was much more familiar with the locker room than he was with the library. And he was in the library one time and he was looking around and kind of looked confused. And the librarian came up to him and asked, may I help you? He said, yeah, I need to get one of Shakespeare's plays, a book on Shakespeare's plays. And she said, which one? And he said, William Shakespeare. She said, like there were more than one Shakespeare as well. I grew up in south part of Dallas in Oak Cliff, and we had a lot of kids on our block. And we played football and stuff like that together from time to time. And there were a couple of kids on the block that were kind of like that football player, if you want to be honest about it. But we had a great time. The kids would all come over to our house and we would play football or we'd play kickball or wiffle ball, softball or something like that, hide and go seek, a number of games like that. And after the game, we would all go into the house and my mom would fix us cookies and we'd have something to drink. And thinking back on it now, I realize that that's probably why they came over to the house, not for the games, but for the cookies and the drinks afterwards. But we had a great time, and the older kids would always set the rules for the younger kids. And when the older kids played the younger kids, we would always kind of squash them like a bug, you know. But when we played, sometimes we had mercy on them. So we would kind of fudge the rules a little bit. And so we would say, for example, if we were playing wiffle ball, softball, we would give the younger kids maybe four strikes rather than three, or four outs rather than three. Or when we played kickball, we'd say you couldn't kick the ball above the shoulders because we didn't want to injure any of the little kids, because that would mean we'd have to quit. We didn't want to quit. And so we set up other rules like that, and that went along fine until some of the older, younger kids began to realize what we were doing. They began to complain, you know, we're supposed to play by the rules. How come you're fudging the rules like this? Why aren't we playing by the rules? But they soon realized, because we were older and bigger, that we could make up the rules and we weren't going to change them, so they just kind of gave up on that idea. But it was something that we realized that was important about setting rules to follow. Because if they didn't have any rules, it would just kind of erupt into chaos. And so our games were a lot like our gospel lesson today. And our gospel lesson really is Matthew really talking about giving us kind of an image of the kingdom of heaven. Last week I talked about the importance of forgiveness, and I did that in the context of one of Jesus' parables. And forgiveness really is one of the hallmarks of the kingdom of heaven. And so this week I want to talk about another one of those hallmarks of the kingdom of heaven. It's certainly something where Jesus wants to know that when it comes to playing the game of life, that there are certain rules that God has established that we are to play by instead of our own rules, the rules that we kind of make up as we go along. And so these rules are something that God gives us. And there's a lesson that we're going to be learning today, really, that God's grace overrides our human rules of fairness and justice. So if you'll turn to our gospel lesson today in Matthew chapter 20, let's look at that again. Matthew chapter 20, and again in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1533. And in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is telling another parable. Now, if you don't know what a parable is a story that uses images that would be easily recognized by the people of that day. But it would also be teaching a spiritual truth or a spiritual principle. It wouldn't be necessarily based on an actual event, but it would be using some images that people would clearly understand. And so Jesus is teaching us some truths through this. So let's see what the Holy Spirit might be able to teach us through this parable today. In Matthew chapter 20, the first thing that the Lord wants to teach us is that He has work for all of us to do. He has work for all of us to do. One of the things that emerges from this passage is that the landowner, the owner of the vineyard, goes out at different times. He goes out early in the morning, then he goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning, then 9 o'clock, and then at noon, and then 5 o'clock, to seek out people to work in his vineyard. The whole scene of this parable might be kind of unfamiliar to us because we don't really see that much of day laborers who kind of stand around in the marketplace to get hired. There are actually a lot of places around the country where there are day laborers that go and wait for someone to come along and hire them. But back then, quite often those people were made up of slaves who didn't have enough work at their master's property. And so the masters would send them out to be day laborers to work for a certain amount of money so that those slaves could then bring the money back to the master. And so those were some of the folks that worked as day laborers. Others were those that were unemployed. Still others were those who really got kicked off of their land or their property because they weren't able to pay their taxes. Still others were those that really had nothing more to do in their lives. Maybe they were those who were women or children and they lost maybe a husband or a father and had no one to support them. So they were just trying to get by as day laborers. There were others who would come along and work. Maybe those who were suffering some sort of a handicap, or maybe those who had just gotten out of prison, or maybe someone who worked as a prostitute. All these people found themselves needing to get extra money or getting money just to survive on, and so they would hire themselves out as day laborers. And so those that weren't hired out would often go to the temple and wait for people to come to the temple so that they could beg bread from them, or perhaps ask them for a coin or something as these people were going into the temple or as they were going in for Torah classes. And so it was a very tough life for people back in those days. It's important to remember that in that society there was not a real strong safety net for people. In fact, by our modern standards, that world would have seemed very cruel as compared to what we have today. It was a world in which it was not uncommon for a dead body to be seen by the side of the road who died from either malnutrition or died from some other disease. It was not uncommon for whole families to be forced out of their homes to live on the streets just to try to survive. A great deal of what we call human decency today is a result of the rise of Christianity. We owe a lot of our spiritual ancestors who took the words of Jesus very seriously. So seriously that they saw as their mission not only to prepare people for heaven, not only to prepare people for eternal life, but also to help them to come into that abundant life that Jesus promised that we can have on this earth. When Jesus shared this parable, those around would surely have known what he was talking about, because many of them perhaps would have been day laborers that might have hired themselves out at some time in that way. The owners of the vineyards knew that they only had a very short time to haul in the grapes, because the grape harvest was usually done toward the middle or the end of September before the rainy season came. And so you could begin to see the urgency in the owner of the vineyard wanting to get the harvest in. And so that's why he was so anxious to find laborers to go into the harvest. Time was of the greatest essence for him. No doubt those who were listening to Jesus had watched that scene happen from time and for time and again, and perhaps some of them even knew firsthand what it was like. But many of them were recognizing what Jesus was talking about was something not just related to a particular type of day labor or whatever. He was talking about a deeper spiritual principle than that. And one of those principles is, just as the owner of the vineyard had plenty of work for people that he called to do his work, so too the Lord has much work for us to do as Christians, as a part of his body, as a part of his church. Our God is on a worldwide mission to rescue and redeem and restore his creation. It is a creation that has been affected by our human sin. The fall, if you will, was that which caused our sin to affect not only humanity, but also the rest of creation. We see that rest of creation being affected in things like earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and things like that. And all of those things reflect the groaning of creation. Paul says it in one of his epistles in Romans that the creation is groaning as it's longing for its redemption, its restoration to its original creation. It's longing for that day when Jesus will come back and redeem all of his creation. And so not only was humanity affected by the fall, by sin entering into the world, but also the whole creation around it. And so God has been on a mission to rescue, restore, and redeem not only humanity, but also His creation. Part of that mission is what is called the Great Commission, in which God calls all of us to go out and make disciples of all nations. Those disciples are those who are living under the shadow of Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection. It are those folks who are living their life for Christ and who have been baptized in water, and those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has given them to do. And so that work of redemption has to do not only with the hearts, minds, and souls and spirits of individuals, but it also has to do with the whole of creation. God not only calls us to as ministers and teachers, but He also calls people who are doctors, nurses, carpenters, truck drivers, bankers, bakers, secretaries, managers, and so on. He calls people that to raise animals and others to care for the environment. He calls others to help provide food, clothing, and shelter for those in need. He calls still others to be grief counselors or law officers or a million other types of occupations. The Great Commission not only is to save people's souls, but it's also to save God's good creation. The Great Commission is fulfilling God's great rescue, redemption, and restoration mission. Not only for us, but for the whole world. Jesus told His disciples that He came that they might have abundant life. And a large part of that abundant life is putting the world back into the way that it was meant to be, both physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. So whatever field you are working in, whatever field the Lord has you working in, you are really working in His kingdom. You're working for Him, even though you may not realize it. Earlier today, after I preached a sermon at the 8 o'clock service, someone was telling me about something they were going to have to do, and they were not looking forward to this as part of their job. And I said, well, you're going out, you're working for the Lord, aren't you? They said, no, I'm just going out to do this particular task that they were given to do. Didn't realize that what they were doing actually is they're working for the Lord when they go out. So whatever field you're working in, you're really doing that for the Lord in order to transform our creation, His good creation, into that which He wants it to be. We are to fulfill the Lord's prayer when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just like the landowner who went out to get anyone and everyone, so the Lord goes out to get anyone and everyone from His body, the body of Christ, the church. He wants anyone and everyone who are followers of Jesus Christ to realize that their work is for the Lord. The Lord didn't abandon the earth when the fall happened, nor did He abandon the earth when the flood came. He continues to work with His creation in this mission to restore, redeem, and to reconcile the world to Himself. He sent His Holy Spirit to infill us and to empower us to share the good news, that He is on this mission to bring people into His kingdom and to restore the creation to the way He means it to be. Therefore, this morning, there is plenty of work for all of us to do through the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit. God's invitation is for everyone this morning. The second principle I want to focus on in terms of this parable today is that we see God shares graciously with everyone. Not only was everyone invited to come and join in God's mission, but like the landowner in this parable, everyone also is graciously rewarded. Now, this caused a little bit of a problem, as you can imagine, in verses 10 through 15 in the parable today. We have a little discussion going on. Those who had worked the longest thought that they should receive the most pay for what they had done. And they should receive an extra blessing, an extra benefit for that. And those who didn't work as long shouldn't be rewarded as much. And so certainly these people who had been hired on first thought to themselves, you know, we've worked really hard all day. We picked the most grapes. We've got ourselves dirty and we're hungry and we've worked harder than all these other people. Surely we should get rewarded for that. And I'm sure that many of us may be thinking the same sort of thing. But the reality is that you might even have had this sort of thing happen to you as well. You might have been in a job, or you might have been working under someone who received more than you did, even though you did all the work. You may have received not exactly what you thought you deserved. I had a friend of mine who was in such a category, and many years ago he told me the story about how he was working for his boss, and he had been preparing this project for the company. And he had worked out all the details, and he fine-tuned it and made it ready to be presented. And so his boss took it to their boss above them, and the plan was accepted. And so the boss came back to this worker and handed him a $100 bonus check. And he was really grateful and thankful for that until he found out that his boss actually had taken credit for the project and had received a $1,000 check and had only given him $100. And so he was furious and angry at this boss for really taking credit for the work and not giving him the reward that he thought that he should deserve. And certainly that's a reflection of what happened in this parable as well. Each person, we think, should receive the exact reward that they deserve for the work that they have done. But what Jesus is talking about here is not specifically the work that we do in order to get to heaven. He's really talking about the grace that we receive in order to get to heaven. The landowner was being gracious. He was giving everyone what he promised to give them. His reasoning was simple. Each person needed to have a certain amount to survive on. They needed to have a certain amount to live on. The unemployed needed money. The widow woman needed money. Those that were handicapped needed money. The single mother needed money. All of them needed money just to survive. He wasn't all about the wage that he was paying. He was simply trying to help them to survive one more day. He knew he couldn't take care of those people forever, but he could bring them some dignity and some provision for a few days. He could do all that he could to make their life a little better. Spiritually, we all start out the same. We are fallen human beings being enslaved in sin, but in the grace of Jesus, we can all be the same. We can be rescued and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Grace is totally unfair from a human point of view, but it's totally fair from a divine point of view. You and I didn't die for the world. God did. God gets to make the rules, and His rules is whether you live a life of faithfulness for 950 years like Noah, or whether you just live a few hours like the thief on the cross. You receive the same eternal reward. And this is usually where this parable takes us. We begin to focus on the grace, mercy, and love of God. And it makes us feel good, for in the end, we don't want anybody to perish. We don't want anybody not to be saved. And we love it when a parent or a relative or someone on their deathbed comes to faith in Christ. We rejoice in that. We don't begrudge them the opportunity to get to heaven. Oh, at times we grumble and complain when someone gets a supernatural reward or is promoted in the church when they didn't do as much work as somebody else has done, or when they get a little more recognition than maybe others that have been here a longer time, or maybe outsiders come in and they begin to take places in the church, their place in the church, and they begin to get rewarded, and we think to ourselves, they haven't been here that long, how come they get to the benefits like this? So it's easy for us to really begin to look at people like this parable teaches, when really we need to think about and pray about the fact that God has given us all that we have, the things that we have in our lives. And He has given us grace over the years as well. So much so that we are to open up our arms, I believe, and welcome in those that are new, those that are not have been here as long as we are, so that we can remember that we are all part of God's family. As we're part of God's family, then I say the more are merrier, the merrier, right? The more the merrier is a great adage to live by. Now, when you go out from here today and you go back to your work or your job, whatever, as you go back, I want to encourage you to think about that as you're going back to work for the Lord. You're going back as His ambassador, as His representative, and you have the opportunity to make a difference in the lives of those around you. Not only for time, but also for eternity. And in fact, God may use you to be a vehicle through which someone might actually come into the kingdom of God. If we enter into our jobs with the idea that we are working for God and His kingdom. Now, some of you may be retired. You might say, well, I don't really have anything to do right now as a job. But maybe you could volunteer somewhere. Maybe you could help someone out by doing something for someone in need. Whatever the case may be, you have an opportunity to really be a servant and a minister for the Lord in whatever situation you might find yourself. Ultimately, God has in mind for the restoration, the rescue and restoration and redemption of His creation. And He calls all of us to be a part of that. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have been gracious enough to extend Your forgiveness, Your love, and to help those of us who are believers in Christ to enter in to Your kingdom, to be a part of that kingdom in heaven. But Lord, You've also called us to be a part of this kingdom on earth, and to begin to help You to rescue, to restore, and redeem Your creation, to make a difference in the lives of those with whom we come in contact. Lord, would You fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we could do the things You call us to do with Your energy and Your power, so that those things that we do will accomplish Your purposes. We ask this in Your name. Amen.